The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
In the course of his teaching, Jesus said to the crowds, "Beware of the scribes who like to go around in long robes and accept greetings in the marketplace, seats of honor in the synagogues, and places of honor at banquets. They devour the houses of the widows, and as a pretext recite lengthy prayers. They will receive a very severe condemnation." He sat down opposite the treasury and observed how the crowd put money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow also came and put two small coins worth a few cents. Calling his disciples to himself, he said to them, "Amen, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the other contributors to the treasury. For they have all contributed from their surplus wealth, but she, from her poverty, has contributed all she had, her whole livelihood." The Gospel of the Lord.
We've been, over the last few weeks, we've been having a message that in one way or another is talking about what it means to be a disciple. And we've been sort of trying to explain just the life of a Christian summed up in discipleship and how beautiful that is. One of the first things that Pope Francis did when he was made the Holy Father was to write a letter to the entire church, a letter to me and you. And he titled the letter, "The Joy of the Gospel." And in many ways, it was an invitation to embrace the joy that comes from being a Christian in the world. Now, I was at the time living in Chicago, and so I got the little booklet. I threw it in my duffel bag because I was headed down to Mexico. And so I was able to read that in the evenings with my flashlight there by the campsite. Words of the Holy Father to the whole church. And they resonated powerfully because I was there in Mexico. This was 2 hours east of Mexico City, up near Puebla and in the mountains there. And we were building a church. Took about a month, and I was able to recruit a bunch of college guys from Nebraska, so big Cornhusker types. They were there, and I would need them because we were going to do the whole thing by hand, right? There was no electricity to, like, mix cement. It meant shovels and gloves and blisters and all that. The church was about the size of maybe our chapel over here. And as I was in the midst of that project, one of the things that started happening, we had a little problem with the weather. Being so high up meant that the weather could change very quickly. And in a question of minutes, it had been the sun out, but all of a sudden the wind would blow in, and you'd be covered in clouds, and then the rain would start, and it was always unexpected. You couldn't plan for it. So as the weeks went by, we were getting a little behind schedule, and it was starting to get a real annoying reality when you'd have a whole pile of cement finally mixed by hand and your back is just hurting and, you know, and you finally have it ready to put on the church wall, and then the storm would blow in and kind of wash the cement away, right? And you'd have to start over. Well, this was happening one day and the rain came in and we just decided, you know, we're behind schedule. This is for God. We're just going to, like, work through the storm. That didn't happen because the rain turned to hail, and it was really painful to be getting hit on the head. So we had to, you know, dash across the field to this little hut, shack, if you want to call it, that was next to where we were building the church. This little shack was the church prior to us building a real church. It was the size of a shed that we would have in our backyards. And so, you know, 10, like, football player type guys in there and me, and, you know, it wasn't a whole lot of room. We just sort of sat around the walls. And it was cold, and we had just taken our gloves off, and there were all these votive candles on the floor. And so we picked up these glass candles, and we were each holding one to kind of warm our hands up. And as we were just sitting there talking, about 10 minutes later, the door opens, and there's an old woman from the village who's standing there, and she obviously didn't expect to see it full of, 10 strange-looking men. But she saw us with our little candles, and she just assumed, like her, we had come to pray. And she came in, and the only spot for her was right in the middle. She knelt down, pulls out her rosary, and starts to pray. And we kept a respectful silence. And as I was kind of seeing her pray, I realized I recognized her. She lived in a house that would, walking from there would be about a 5-minute walk, which meant she had left her home during the storm, that she had opened the door, rain, hail, lightning, and she just probably put on an extra shawl and like wasn't going to be late to go talk to Jesus in the chapel. She wasn't caught in the storm. She literally decided to leave home during the rainstorm. And so as I was thinking about this and watching this happen, this way the faith is lived often in these mission lands is not the same way the faith is lived in first world countries. As Pope Francis, he said something. He said, often you see a church that rather than be a church on a mission, they seem like all they do is be a church in what he called maintenance mode. It doesn't really do anything to try to go out into the world. It's just sort of focused on itself. And that really hit home because I came back. I had built the church in March. It was Lent. I came home in Easter time, had a dinner with a bunch of priests. And one of the priests from a church in Atlanta, which I will not name, was there, and he was explaining to us his capital campaign, $1.2 million campaign to put a covering outside the church and a type of walkway to the parking lot. And he said, because when it rains, our parishioners get wet. And when it rains, he said, many parishioners don't come to Mass. And here I was watching these villagers in Mexico in a hailstorm, not even a rainstorm, walking to church. And when it rains here, we just stay home. I figured to myself, that's what Pope Francis is talking about. A church in maintenance mode builds a covered parking lot. But I think the problem is a little deeper. If you're not coming to church because of some rain, it's a covered parking lot's not really going to solve your deeper problems or issues there, right? A church like that is not a church of disciples. One of my jobs was to also fundraise a lot of money for these projects, so I would be invited around the country to basically give a parish mission and ask for money. I'm not actually asking for money today, so don't worry, okay? But I got to see a lot of the church. And I saw a lot of churches in total maintenance mode. This one church I was finishing up, I'm walking out the door at the end, and I put my hand in the holy water font. This was a winter day, Des Moines, Iowa. Pretty cold. And as I put my hand in it and I'm walking out the door, I stopped because I went back and I put my hand in the font. It was heated. They had... who wants cold water on your forehead on a Sunday morning, right? So we had holy hot water there in Des Moines, and I'm sure, and it looked kind of new, right? They had probably raised money for this, and I walk out, and the pastor's there, and I'm thinking about holy hot water, thinking, wow, this is just so different, right? And the priest was there. He was admiring the sidewalks, which in the winter storm, there was snow everywhere but the sidewalks. And I could tell he wanted to talk to me about the sidewalks. I was up next to him, and he goes, what do you think, Father? We have now heated sidewalks. We'll never have to shovel them again. And I was envisioning, how much money did that cost, right? A church that's in maintenance mode doesn't really live the faith. I know that sounds hard to say it, but if we have Catholic schools and everything and our kids go through the whole program, but they still sort of leave the faith, if our young couples get married and it's wonderful, but years later they're separated, If we're just doing maintenance things, then our faith is irrelevant. It's not real. If we're not going to be Christians with all our heart, there's no reason to be Christian. And I know that sounds a little tough to say it. But this gospel today, the poor woman who has those two little coins, and she's surrounded by a bunch of these Pharisees and scribes and who are very professional at being religious, but their hearts were empty. And this poor woman with nothing, like that woman in Mexico, comes in and she says, by throwing away those coins and giving them to God, she says, I want God so much more than these little coins. And her life was changed. The message we've been talking about, the first message we had was that worship matters. That when we come to church in the morning, it's not to check the box. It's to say, I'm worshiping the living God, and it changes me. Which is why the next message was spiritual growth matters. That my Sunday changes my Monday. That I grow. That when I get to heaven, I'll be able to say to Jesus, yes, being a Christian meant something to me. It changed me. And we talked last week about giving as an act of worship. And sort of sewing it all together today, I'd like to simply say giving is also something that's part of our mission. You see, a maintenance church is worried more about having a lot of janitors, but they don't really have a lot of maybe youth ministers. Let me just give you one example, because there's a lot we could talk about. One of the beautiful things about St. Gabriel's, when I arrived here 2 years ago and met with Bishop Jugis, I was hoping he would send me here. I had kind of scouted the area, and I wanted to be at St. Gabriel's, but you can't really tell the bishop exactly what you want to do, right? You sort of have to let him decide. So I'm there in the meeting, and he told me at the end he would like me to be at St. Gabriel's. And, you know, I tried to pretend like I wasn't super excited, but I was kind of like doing this little, you know, on the way home. Because I realized there was such a discipleship here, and all of the ministry here, and the beautiful way that we are living our Christian life. And because of that, a lot of our church, well, we've grown so much. And one of the things that Father Richard has done is we've added many youth ministers. You see, we see the headlines out there and we see things and we hear things about our kids having no hope for the future, that they're struggling with their faith, that drugs and alcohol and addictions are hurting them, that many of them are just giving up on life and saying no to life, and that's awful. And we see that and we'd like to do something about it. Now, we can't change the whole world, but we can change our little part of Charlotte. We've hired a number of youth ministers, and they're professional. They're great at what they do. They have hearts on fire. But if we doubled or tripled the amount of staff just for that, we would still have room for more. And that's an example of where our giving is part of our mission here. We'll never offer you holy hot water, but we will offer the beauty of being a disciple. So that is my invitation this morning to all of you in my prayer. I thank you for the witness that so many of you give, and I want all of us to be able to live a Christian faith that means something, that today our heart and our soul are touched, and like that poor widow, we're not afraid to just give everything to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.